The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Our souls have a desire and longing for the courts of the Lord. Our hearts and our flesh rejoice in the living God. Amen. When I visited the Holy Land a few years ago, we spent one morning in Cana, where Jesus was said to have turned so many containers of water into wine for a wedding feast. Now, in proximity to the supposed site of this miracle, there's now an abundance of gift shops in which one may purchase a bottle of Cana wedding wine. I know what you're thinking. Was the wine any good? I can honestly tell you, no, it was not. It was terrible. Someone asked our guide if the wine was from Christ's time. And he thought for a moment and then replied, "Yes, because now is Christ's time. Now is Christ's time." Isn't this the affirmation that we make every time we gather for a meal such as this? Is this not the basis for a life lived Eucharistically? Now is Christ's time. In the Eucharist, we step into the proximity of Jesus. We do more than remember Jesus at this table. We experience the risen Christ among us. God is, then, here not only in a vague spiritual sense, but tangibly. And in this tangible, concrete experience of the living God, in which we hold the bread and taste it and taste the wine and take in the experience with all of our senses, the deepest estrangements are overcome. Presiding Bishop-elect Michael Curry shares a story about a young woman who had invited her boyfriend to join her for a service at her Episcopal church. They were both African-American, but most of the congregation was not. And this was in the South, and this was in the 1940s. When it came time for the congregation to receive communion, her boyfriend noticed that everyone was drinking from the same cup. Black people and white people didn't even share the same public drinking fountains, and these people were sharing one cup. The boyfriend nervously watched as his girlfriend took bread, and he followed. And then the chalice came to her, and the priest lowered it to her and said, "The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for thee, preserve thy body and soul unto everlasting life." And the man knew that in this church where black and white people drank from one cup, something powerful was occurring. The Eucharist for this couple was an encounter with the living, loving God who broke down barriers that seemed unbreakable. This couple was Bishop Curry's parents. Communion is a sacrament of unity that overcomes even the deepest estrangements between human beings, Curry says. So, what estrangements do you suppose might be overcome in this day through this kind of experience of the living God? How might we deepen our own sense of living Eucharistically? And what does it even mean to live Eucharistically, to live in the fullness of this moment of Christ's time when all of creation is infused with its creator? Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, says that Eucharistic living is centrally living in the presence of the living Christ. And a little more specifically, it is hearing the invitation of God in Jesus Christ and exploring our own freedom to invite. In other words, Eucharistic living is represented by what we do here on Sunday mornings and is carried out all week long as well. We are guests of a God who desires us, desires relationship with us. We abide in him as Jesus tells his disciples. Now, while God may not need us in order to be happy, as Williams puts it, God behaves as if he did. It's a characteristic of God to divest power in order to be in a more loving relationship with us. And living Eucharistically opens us up to share that desire of relationship with others. Suddenly, we can not only tolerate and coexist with those with whom we might be estranged, but we can embrace them as gifts. Do you remember the exuberance you felt as a child on Christmas morning? And maybe you still feel this exuberance, I don't know. As you open presents and joyfully, frantically try to choose which one to play with, and you're going to play with them all at the same time. Well, what if we treated everything and everyone with that kind of exuberance? What if we treated everything and everyone as if everything and everyone were a gift, the way that Jesus lived? For one thing, we might for once more fully grasp the fullness and nature of our lives and of the material world around us, and most importantly, of those around us. We might have a sense of the potential in this world. We might, for God's sake, more fully realize our calling within the priesthood of all believers, to be gatherers, not boundary makers, not gatekeepers or opinion makers, but gatherers. We might gather everyone and everything in the love of God, turning around God's welcome on others. We might be gatherers, living Eucharistically. The beautiful thing about living Eucharistically is we can do it right now. We don't need to wait for some undisclosed apocalyptic event. In fact, I think that when Jesus said that we cannot know the day or hour, he meant that even he did not know the day or hour, because to some extent, the gathering of everyone and everything in God's love, while inevitable, has an estimated time of arrival yet to be determined. That's right, an ETA TBD, if you will. But I think that right now is Christ's time. Right now is the time for Eucharistic living, the kind of living that believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things, the kind of living that acknowledges and embraces the living Christ among us. Living Eucharistically could change the way we treat our planet. It could change the way we engage in political discourse. And it could enhance the way we relate to others. Living Eucharistically could change our world. It already has. It currently is, and it will again. And God makes us not only invited guests, but gives us this gift of the dignity of turning around that invitation to God, of being God's host as well, and of being able to extend that invitation to others. That's part of living Eucharistically. Now is the time. Now is Christ's time, not just 2,000 years ago. Resurrection happens today. And the living Christ is among us. Amen.